I too want to say thank you to all of the young people that sent cards before we arrived here. As my kids were growing up, and my children also, we constantly would have them pray about the most difficult things. When we were having crisis, we would tell the kids about it, our children. I just keep calling them goats. Our children. We would tell our children about our crisis, and we would remind them to pray about these difficulties. And our children grew up realizing that mom and dad really depended on their prayers. And we did depend on their prayers. I heard Andrew Connelly say one time that our children are soon from God. And we know that He is the Father of spirits, and when our children are safe, they're closer to God probably than any other time in their life until they become a Christian, and even sometimes more than when they're a Christian, depending on how they're living. So He would always tell them to be praying for us. And so the young people here that sent those cards and told us that we were praying, I appreciate that very, very much. It was great encouragement. I'd also like to say to Brother Smithy that we appreciate you and your family very much. I just can't tell you how much the CDs or the lessons online mean. My boys both travel 3.5 hours one way each week to preach. Micah goes into North Carolina to the East Coast, the Far East Coast, to preach, and it's a 3.5 hour journey one way, 3.5 hour journey back, and he gets in most of the time at 3 a.m. I don't know what keeps him awake. I don't know which one of you preachers. I know he listens a lot to HD and Jerry Moffat. I was listening to something that Caleb told me about HD talking about Philippians 2:15. He says, it's going to be ugly. So when you start shining like a light, he says, it's going to be ugly. And they listen to these things. And Caleb drives 3.5 hours back and forth to school, and then he comes in and preaches for us every week. And so I know that Brother Jason Rollo is behind a lot of that too. Brother, we love you and appreciate you very much. Having two young sons that are preachers is a great encouragement because they're always saying, Dad, did you see this? Or Dad, did you see that? And so I get to go on there and listen to those two. And I encourage you, brethren, you can do it on your phone. Just go to Telstar, several different ways, I suppose, but that's the way I do it. And plug it into my car, and man, we're preaching. And I certainly do appreciate you guys. Great work. And if you don't know it already, these lessons, many of them are already up on the internet, and you can listen to them again immediately. And so we appreciate you very much. Appreciate the brethren here. Appreciate HD very much. HD, I don't know if all of you know this or not, but HD has been coming up to our tent meeting every year for the last 3 or 4 years. I know he's not getting paid because we don't have any money. So he's coming up on his own, and the brethren here are footing the bill, and for that we love you and appreciate you so very much, and the people who've obeyed the gospel appreciate you as well. And so good to see many, many friends that I haven't seen in a long time, and we're so thankful to have the opportunity to preach and teach and encourage and edify. This morning, our lesson is really, can I tell you again what I told you this morning? Because I think that today in the Lord's church that we're in such trouble, that we're in such dire straits, difficult circumstances, that it's going to take a lot of preaching on the subject that we're preaching on. Did I turn it off? It's going to take a lot. Actually, the light's on. Okay. It's on both times. Battery dead? Right. I have that problem happen at home all the time.
You're on that.
Okay. We are looking at a passage this morning that I think is extremely important. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You would think with that passage that we would not really have that much of a difficulty. You would think that with that kind of passage or that kind of invitation that it would be easy. But it is difficult. And I don't know if brethren appreciate preachers in regard to how hard it is. It's hard for a congregation, but it's harder for a preacher, I believe. And it's harder for elders, because once a preacher starts preaching what has to be preached and the way it has to be preached, then the first person who's going to hear it are the elders. They're going to hear complaints about the preacher getting on people and getting on things, and it's very difficult all the way around to stand up for the truth. And this morning, as I present this information to you, I want you to know from the very get-go, I don't think that I'm anybody. As I say things like, somebody's going to hell, and if you don't do this, you're going to hell. I don't think that I'm anybody. But I do know this. I know what it takes to get this job done. And the reason why I press so hard when I'm preaching in places like this is because I don't really worry about the outcome for myself. The last time I was fired, the elders actually gave me a letter on Sunday morning. A Baptist preacher's wife obeyed the gospel during the assembly. I got down and they gave me a letter, and my vacation was beginning that day, and I really thought it was maybe a bonus. And I opened it up and they said, "You're fired. And if you say anything about it, you won't get your 90-day severance." And so Sunday night came and I got up and read the letter. I didn't get my 90-day severance, and they fired me on the spot. But the thing is, as a result of the kind of preaching that I'm talking about, we had baptized 25 people each year that I was there. And so I just went home after being fired on the spot, no money, and the brethren basically told the elders, "This just can't be. And if you can't recognize that this is the kind of preaching that we need, then you don't need us." And 2/3 of them left, and we took a property across town that really had been given to me in the first place to start a new congregation. And we started that congregation with 2/3 of the brethren that wouldn't put up with this kind of thing. Sometimes you just have to go for broke, and the Lord will take care of you. And you might say, "Well, Johnny, how did you do that?" Well, the time before that when I was fired, I was right here in the middle of the Pacific, in such a place that was so small you can't even see it here on this map if you're looking at the United States. You have to zoom in twice, and there it is, the Marshall Islands. I was sitting in Atlanta, Georgia, with the elders who were telling me that I was going to put up with false teachers. I was here, Lori was here, and I was sitting there with them, and they said, "We've got some guys that have already got plane tickets. We know they're false teachers, but they already got plane tickets, and they're going to come over and work with your coworker, and you're going to work with them." And I said, "No, I'm not." And they said, "Well, we'll see if you get another check." And you know, brethren, at that point, some point in your life, you have to determine, you have to decide, who's really paying me? Who's really taking care of me? From whence does all this come? And it was my moment right then. And I said, "We will see. You do not control my destiny. The Lord does." And so I had to leave Lori out there by herself for a couple of months with Caleb while I re-raise my funds. But I tell you, brethren, it can be done. There is nothing impossible to the Lord. And so, because those things have been my lot, and I recognize that there's really not anything that the devil can do to us short of death. But what really is death? You know what? I'm waiting on death. If you don't believe me, you get one of my kids, my children, or my wife aside and ask them how often I talk about death. I can't wait to be done with this place. And in this lesson, I believe I'm going to try to convince you of the same thing, because of really the things with which we'll deal are in this lesson. "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden." Are you heavy laden this morning? "I will give you rest," Jesus says. I want us, before we think about ourselves this morning, I want us to think about where was this. Have you ever, do you read context? I'm just simply amazed at context. Where was this statement made? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You know, the Bible says that this was one of the worst regions in the entire area that Jesus would be involved, with which Jesus would be involved. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Can I ask you, have you ever thought about Jesus right here? You come on the scene and you start your preaching career. And the first thing that you hear is your cousin is in jail for preaching against marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's what that is. This is Jesus coming out of the wilderness, having been tempted, and the first verse says, having heard that John was cast into prison. What if you came here, what if when HD came here, the previous preacher, or as Brother Moffitt was coming back, HD was put in prison and they cut his head off for preaching on the radio. How would that make you feel about the next time you get on the radio? Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, and he departed into Galilee, leaving Nazareth, and he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, a shadow of death, light has sprung up. That's where the statement in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, was spoken. In the area of darkness, in the area of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Jesus went into this area and he began to preach. This area, according to the study that I've done, one of the reasons why it was so bad, just for instance, Antipas, which is one of the sons of Herod, one of the four sons of Herod, Antipas was given this particular area. This is that sly fox, Antipas. And the records say that Antipas put his capital near an area on the Lake of Galilee, Gennesaret, where there was a ancient burial ground. And you know how the Jews feel about burial grounds. That makes you ceremoniously unclean. And as a result of that, Antipas had to inhabit his capital city with individuals that were foreigners. Cutthroats, the records say, the historians say. Beggars, different individuals that would come in. It was a horrible place. His capital was a horrible place. And the Bible describes it as a place that was great darkness and the shadow of death. And yet, this is where that statement was made. But I want you to listen to some of the things that were actually said. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted under the heaven, shalt be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. This is the persons to whom Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You would think that given the situation we're seeing here, as bad as Sodom, worse than Sodom, that it would have been a group of individuals that would have responded to his invitation. But one of the reasons I bring that up this morning, brethren, is because I think we need to see what it was that Jesus dealt with. You know, oftentimes I know it's very difficult when we talk about getting out and getting into the masses. We evangelize all the time, regularly, constantly. We're talking to people, seeing people obey the gospel. And it is difficult. People are mean. They're ugly. They're ruthless. It is difficult. I know what you're thinking about when you think about talking to somebody at work and talking to somebody, even in your family. I have family members that cannot stand me. And we look at what Jesus dealt with right here. These individuals, the Bible says, they are so bad that they, if Sodom had been there, they would have repented, the Bible says. Matthew 11, verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. Do you realize that this is where Jezebel came from? Her father was the king of Sidon. His name was Ethbaal. You couldn't even say his name without saying the principal god, Baal. Jezebel was from that area, and yet Jesus is saying that if Sidon was here, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. That's how bad the area was. And this is the area to which Jesus is speaking. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, we hear again another parable about how bad things are. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and he hedged around about it, and he digged a winepress in it, and he built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen. And he went into a far country, and he went, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And notice, when the husbandman took his servants, and he beat one, he killed another, and he stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. They did unto them likewise. But last of all, sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Now this is actually being said to folks in Jerusalem who have come out to the Passover. So, you know, in reality, you have everybody listening to this particular sermon. This is the triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21. All these individuals are hearing this, but we also are hearing how bad things really were. Now, where we're going with this, y'all, is we're getting ourselves ready for what we need to do and how we need to do it. What we're actually doing is we're prefacing our lesson this morning by saying, you think it's bad? You think we've got it bad? We don't really have it bad. But see, when you actually show some place that's worse than how it is here, and I would imagine probably Corpus Christi is probably, is it wild and rank over there? I would say over on Padre and places like that, I just hear of those places. I have no idea what I'm actually saying out my mouth. I don't even know what goes on except for what I hear. I expect it's horrible over there at different times. So basically, we might be saying to ourselves, would we really be responsible for that? Got some folks here from the Houston area and different other areas. Are we really responsible for those places? And we're building up to demonstrate that these places that we're reading about in the Bible are actually worse. This is worse. He's actually talking about a parable that really is teaching that the king is going to send his son last of all. And they said, we'll kill the son. But last of all, he sent unto his son saying, they will reverence my son. And we all know that they did not reverence their son. They killed him. And that would be Jesus. Now, that brings us to the point. How are we going to reach those people? How are we going to reach? How is God going to reach these people? In this lesson, in this point, is going to be the answer to how we're going to reach people. Now remember, I said this is basically us saying the same thing we said in the 9 o'clock hour. We're saying it again. But see, in the 9 o'clock hour, I don't really know if I was convincing enough. So this time, we're actually going to let God give us the answer himself. Now, I want you to know how bad it is. Let's talk about now for a moment, if we can. I don't really think that we have the corner on the market as far as bad folk is concerned, but we do have some bad folk, and it is difficult where we are in regard to teaching the gospel. So let's talk a minute. We've talked about the bad people there. Let's talk about some of the bad people with which you will deal. And I know that some of them are here. Take a listen to the ones in our area.
When you come to Danville, you've heard the word torn and felled.
All right, now see, that's the clock. It's 9 o'clock.
All right, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when you come to Danville. You've heard the word torn and felled.
All right, now see, that's...
You're going to get there. You're going to go back to Martin where you come from.
All right, that was...
Okay, when I first started preaching in North Carolina, individuals said they were going to tar and feather me. And all I was doing, y'all, I'd only been on television maybe 16 broadcasts. That'd be 16 hours, about 4 months. And individuals talking about tar and feathering.
Can we, Pastor? I don't consider anybody who is not teaching the truth really a pastor.
How do you know he's not teaching the truth? You've never even been to our church.
Well, for one thing, let's just put this out there. He's been emotionally involved, to quote you, with a woman for how many years? And he's had the
10 months, by the way. Since we're all fixing it up, it's exactly 10 months. But it was over the period of
In the last 10 months, I have him on TV acting like he had the Holy Ghost. Can you be involved with another woman having the Holy Ghost at the same time?
Apparently, you can.
Really?
Yes.
Did y'all get that? That was last week. Her husband has been emotionally involved and He's been unfaithful for 10 months during a 2-year period. He just can't get himself unentangled, is what it amounts to, from this other person that is not his wife. And on live television, she sat right there because she knew I had him yelling and screaming and running around the building in the last 10 months. She knew I had him on video, so there was no way she was going to be able to deny that he had been acting like he had the Holy Ghost. But she said, evidently, you can have the Holy Ghost while you're actually being involved with someone that's not your wife. Now, listen to how individuals do when you really catch them or corner them up.
Here's what I'm here to dispute today. Number one, I don't think it's appropriate for him to call me names.
Yep.
And to do it in a mocking
That's your issue, right?
I have an issue with that.
Yep.
If we disagree about our interpretation of the Bible, and that's what this is.
Right.
I have never called him a name. I'm not calling him names now.
Yep.
And I'm not going to stoop to that level.
Right.
10 minutes later.
And my job is to call you what you are, Johnny Robertson. You're a liar. You're a name caller. You're a mocker. And you are sarcastic.
Now, you see, folks, I know that when we talk about the people that were living in Jesus' day, they were bad. And I also know firsthand, this lady works at the television broadcast station. I have to deal with her all the time. And this is the kind of thing that all of us will have to deal with. These are the preachers. She's a preacher. Her husband's a preacher. And this is the kind of thing that we're going to have to deal with if we're going to be evangelistic. So how are we going to do it? And here's the answer. I don't have the answer, but I know that surely the answer is found herein. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, here's what Malachi said about the preparation for Jesus coming into the world. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, are you paying attention to that? Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, we just read a moment ago that things were so bad that if Sodom had been here, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Things were getting pretty bad at the time when Jesus was going to come on the scene. And Jesus was going to come on the scene and he was going to offer the invitation to all them that were heavy laden. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Well, how are we going to get these individuals to come in such a terrible setting as what we just read a few minutes ago? Now, y'all, I don't know how you feel about this, but this is good stuff. We're actually getting from God information about how to get the people to respond if they're going to respond in one of the worst time frames that you could imagine. Worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. How would you like to preach at Sodom and Gomorrah? I pass. But here's the information. I'm going to send Elijah. And this is going to be the individual that I'm going to use to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, or the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. Now, let's look at this together. Luke 1:17. This was prophetic statement made about John the Baptist. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You want to know how you get people prepared for the Lord? You want to know how you get people to respond to the gospel? Here it is. What we need to do is we need to go back and we need to look at John the Baptist, but you can't look at John the Baptist without first looking at Elijah. So we go back and we look at the person who God sent to prepare the people that would respond to Jesus and come unto him and have their burdens taken away. Well, let's look at Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud. For he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." Now, those of you who are Bible students, you know that this is the grand finale. God has sent a famine on the land for 3.5 years, and they've been suffering during this famine, and it hasn't changed things. Individuals, Ahab and Jezebel have been hunting down the prophets. Obadiah's been feeding some of them with bread and water. Elijah's been hiding out for his life. And they finally come down to the time frame when it's going to be over. And they get together 850 prophets that are prophets of Jezebel. And they go out to an area on Mount Carmel and they have a contest, a debate, if you will. And what happens is Elijah lets them go first. And the God which is able to bring fire down and consume the altar is going to be the God. And basically Elijah has just said, how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Bible is true, that's what we would say, then your church ought to be in it. And if it's not in there, well, it's not true. That'd be John 17:17, wouldn't it? Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is true. What's true? What's in the word? Is your church in the word? No, it's not true. See how that goes? Now, someone might say, that's kind of like a mocking personality. That's kind of a mocking statement. That's why she was saying that to me a moment ago. I called her Jezebel. I took that statement where the woman preacher said that her husband could actually commit fornication and still have the Holy Ghost. And I read Revelation 2:20 to the entire area. And I said, that woman Jezebel who seduces people to fornicate in Revelation 2:20. And I said, she's Jezebel. Why is she Jezebel? Because she's saying that you can actually fornicate and still have the Holy Ghost. She's seducing people just to live any kind of way that they want to. And she was saying, you're mocking me. And I said, well, you know, when I read in 1 Kings 18:27 about Elijah, the Bible says he mocked them. In other words, he used a sarcasm, if you will. You know, I wish I had all the time in the world this morning. I would show you several different places where denominational preachers write about Alexander Campbell. One of them is actually an American Baptist book, a history book. And the individual at the footnote, he says Alexander Campbell's forte was controversy. And then we went on to talk about how he would caricature the preachers and mock them. You know what? I'll mock Joel Osteen in a heartbeat. I have no problem whatsoever saying all the different things that I can dream up to try to get people to see Joel Osteen, how wild he is. Now, somebody in this congregation, I'm going to tell you who, actually called a Pentecostal preacher around here a yo-yo. I didn't really have a problem with him calling them a yo-yo. And the reason why I didn't is because what I was being told is that Brother Guyon Woods got up and quoted Genesis 1:1-5 in Hebrew, and the Pentecostal preacher got up and called it gibberish and said nobody could interpret that. Well, that's a yo-yo. This guy, he doesn't know anything. Really, I mean, we already knew he didn't know anything because they speak gibberish all the time. And he turned around and called Hebrew gibberish. You see, folks, we have to put these people in that kind of position. I enjoyed that segment. I was on the phone. She was on live television. I enjoyed the segment where she said, I would never stoop to the level of calling Johnny names. And then he says, you're a liar and you're a mocker. She went right down the list. I enjoyed that. You know why? Because I felt like she was in the same position as the 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth in 1 Kings chapter 18. You know what? It really would have been good if these individuals would have realized that there was no God that they had, and they would have all given allegiance to the God of Elijah, because they killed all 850 of them when he got through. Killed them. So here's what God said. In order to get the attention of individuals in that day, in the day when Jesus came on the scene, he said, send Elijah. Notice, 2 Kings 2:15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and they bowed themselves to the ground before him. So now we have Elisha. And he has the spirit of Elijah. Well, let's see how that is. In 2 Kings 2:23, he went up from thence to Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children. And that would actually be youth. Be some like our teenagers today. Out to the city, and they mocked him. And said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them. And he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood. And tear 40 and two children of them. How about that? You see the kind of spirit that we're talking about here? The kind of individuals that God had to use at times and the means that God had to use at times? You know, brethren, when we think about this, your individuals may be saying, well, you know, that's pretty harsh. There's a whole bunch of folks that need to be round up and jailed around here. Regular people can't even enjoy themselves in a lot of places in the areas where I live because of the young people that are running around saying a lot worse than bald head. These individuals were dealing with the problems of their day. But my point is, this is the individual that he sent, Elijah. But notice, Elisha, again, had the spirit of Elijah. 2 Kings 3:13. The kings were having a battle, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and they were together, and Jehoshaphat is asking about other prophets. And notice, Elijah said unto the king of Israel, which would be Ahab, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them in the hand of Moab. You see what he's saying? He's using sarcasm. He said, why don't you go to the prophets that you've been used to calling on? And he ends up saying, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, God wouldn't even look at you. See, that's the kind of stern disposition that these individuals are being that's being depicted. In Matthew 11:11, brethren, when we're talking about this kind of preaching, when we're talking about individuals that have to deal with the characters with whom we deal, can I get an agreement this morning? I'm kind of looking. I'm just hoping that I'm getting agreement. Do you think this is the kind of preachers that we're dealing with? Listen, folks, these people that are out there teaching false doctrine, they are vicious. I mean to tell you, they are just unbelievable. I wish that I had gotten this clip in front of you, but Micah graduated just this past June, and he was living a cushy life up in Memphis, and he came back to our area again, and we went down to a church to visit an individual, and the reason we were visiting him is because of this statement. I want you to listen to the way people are in our area. I'm not sure that they are this way in your area, but we're talking about the kind of people that we have to deal with. Take a listen to this.
I dared to chase him down, spent my whole morning chasing him down to give him a chance to put things right in this book. Now, sir, you ought to defend Jesus rather than a preacher who's telling stuff that's not in the Bible.
Well, I don't know. I tuned in, like I said, I tuned in late. I grew up with Dr. Johnny Dyer and all the Dyers. And I respect them all. And you respect everything they say and do.
You respect people who will say things that's not in the Bible? Can you tell me where the sinner's prayer is in the Bible?
No, I'm not that. No.
You're supporting a lie. And you know what, sir? And sir, do you want to be part of this lie or do you want to be part of clearing it up?
I can't get involved in that part of it.
Jesus did not authorize the sinner's prayer. Are you for the sinner's prayer or against it? You are just as bad as Johnny Dyer.
Are you for the sinner's prayer or against it? Jesus did not authorize it. That little booklet that we had was a booklet that this preacher named Johnny Dyer was handing out. He had just had a funeral where he preached a guy into heaven that was just a simple reprobate. That's all you can say about him in the area. Never went to church. He got him to say the sinner's prayer at the hospital. And then he handed out that little booklet. And one of the cousins told us about it. We put it on television. And this guy calls in and he's saying all that stuff.
He can either put a scripture with this prayer, or he can admit that it's a lie inserted by him and the people who printed this tract, Sowers of Seed, Fort Worth, Texas. Now, somebody has lied to our community.
Let me tell you something.
Oh, boy.
They're the most respected people in this Rockingham County. And you are stepping on some hot feet and ring of toes.
All right. You are just as bad as Johnny Dyer.
So here's what we did. We went down to where Johnny Dyer was preaching before services, 30 minutes early, plenty of time, and I was going to give Johnny Dyer, who had already told me on another occasion that he had gone down to the gospel preacher in North Carolina close to us and sat down in his house and argued with him and all that, so I just figured, well, if he's willing to go out to his house, why can't I go over and talk to him? And I wanted him just to simply give us the scripture for the sinner's prayer, and we walked in. And Micah was videoing what was taking place because we are always lied about. And his 70-year-old wife attacked Micah physically. And as he was holding his camera, she ran up and she bear hugged him and slapped the camera down to the ground and began to stomp. He was trying to reach it and she continued to stomp. And her husband saw what was going on while he was talking to me. And he ran over and I looked over and there were both of them and it looked like a dog pile on top of Micah. Now that's what I'm talking about. Individuals will go to every length when you start exposing them, when you start trying to get them into a position where you demonstrate what will happen when they know they've lied and you're now on record having lied and it's time to make good. Can I tell you something, brethren? They're vicious. They will do everything they can to destroy you. So what do we do? Can I tell you about the greatest preacher? Let me tell you something. This is the greatest man the Bible says that was ever born of a woman. That is John the Baptist. The Bible says that there is among women, there is not born of woman a greater than John the Baptist. And so this morning, what we're actually saying is, what do we do with our atmosphere? What do we do with the area that we in which we live? Well, what did they do? God sent John the Baptist into the area with the spirit of Elijah. Now, you know what, brethren? To me, this settles it. If you don't like tough preaching, you would not have liked John the Baptist. I mean, are you willing to say this morning, I don't like John the Baptist? Well, how did John the Baptist act? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now remember, times are bad. He's getting things ready for Jesus. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was a locust and wild honey. And then they went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the regions round about Jordan, and were baptizing of him, in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, look what he did. He said, "O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come." This is the kind of preaching that it takes to get people in bad times, and I think we're living in bad times. You can just about see anything on television. You know, you can't even turn on the television as far as commercials nowadays. We've got a filter for our TV, but it doesn't work on commercials. The commercials are worse than the content. Times are bad, y'all, and here's how God handled it. He had a preacher who would call it like it was, and you might say, well, who is he talking to? Who are these vipers? In John's account, in John 1:19, the Bible says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He was talking to the priests and the Levites. You know, most individuals, when they would see some of these individuals come out, they might say, "Well, glory, hallelujah, the leaders of the denominations are coming out. The leaders of the religious elite are coming out." But John, he knew how they were. He knew exactly how they were. And he said to the priests and the Levites, "Who told you to flee? You bunch of snakes, generations of vipers, who hath warned you to come?" Now, you might say, "Well, surely there's another way." Well, I'll give you that, because I know that there's going to be somebody in the audience, as there always is, that says, "Well, I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't like it when individuals end up telling people the things that you're saying has to be told." Basically, all I'm saying today is that sooner or later, y'all, it is impossible not to tell people that they're going to hell. It's just not possible to get around telling them that. And so my thought is, if I'm going to have to tell them, and telling them actually means that that's the point at which they're going to realize they need to do something, when would be better to tell them? Sooner or later. And then really it's up to you how to do it, but the idea really is a person's not going to change their ways until they find out for sure, 100% for sure, somebody convinces you're going to hell. The action that you're taking, the direction in which you're traveling, is going to take you to hell. Well, when is it really better to help them, sooner or later? Everybody knows it's sooner. The sooner you get better, don't we tell our kids that? I bet I've told my kids that 100 times. The sooner you straighten up, the better. Isn't that what we tell them? So you might say, "Well, let's try it another way." Okay, here it is, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Look what Jesus said. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." I call this the clucking method. I used to feed the chickens. I know how it works. Here, chick, 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 chick. I just, that was my cluck. Y'all might have a better one than that, but I'm telling you, they came. I could call the chickens, man, they'd be all over me with the feed. But the Bible says that Jesus said, that's already been done. I would have done that. I would have tried the method that we would actually use with baby chickens. In other words, I hear this all the time. I get sick of it. Why, the kind of preaching y'all are doing is going to run them off. Little chickens, you're going to run them off. Listen, Jesus said, I would have done like a mother hen, but you would not. So what God actually did is he sent John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah. Why? Have you ever considered why? Here's why. John 7:45. You know, the police get involved every now and then. Even if you're Jesus, the police get involved. And I'll tell you what, y'all, the police get involved with us a lot. I don't know how many times I had the police called on me. Jesus is, he's dealing with the police right here. That's what that is. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. You read it. And you do your study, and you're going to figure this is civil government. When you're talking about the high priest, that's the civil government. He's the highest part of the civil government. The Senate is involved. We looked at that this morning in Bible class. The rulers, the Senate, the council, all of that, that's their civil government. And they can kill you. And so Jesus is preaching in John chapter 7. He's gone up to Jerusalem, and the context is that he's speaking out against the higher-ups, and individuals are basically saying in verse 12 that he's crazy. People are murmuring. Some, he's a good man. No, he deceives the people. And then the little children start speaking out, and individuals start saying things like, if Christ were to come, would he do more miracles than these? And so they send the police out. And they tell them to bring him here. And then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Can I tell you something this morning, brethren? Jesus was just like John the Baptist. The only difference is John the Baptist went out into the area around Jerusalem. And individuals in Judea, around Jerusalem, in that area, they all came out to John the Baptist, and he was preaching. Jesus went up into Galilee, into the area which is the shadow of death, and where individuals were having great trouble, and he preached there. And then Jesus turns around after John dies, and Jesus starts coming to Jerusalem, and now he's basically in the same position that John was. And Jesus did not change it at all. And here's the point. Brethren, the preaching that we do, nobody's ever heard that kind of preaching before. I'm not saying me. I'm not saying the preaching I'm doing. I'm talking about gospel preachers. The kind of preaching that gospel preachers do and have done in the last 100 years, especially back from 1900 up to 1960, 1970, people never heard that kind of preaching. What do I mean? They never heard anybody call people what they are. They never heard anybody call out the preacher by name. I've called out every preacher that I know in our area by name, and I tell what he's up to. If I find out he's fornicating, if I find out he's stealing, if I find out he's riding the backs of the poor people with tithes and stuff like that, we've got the people in our area convinced that tithing is actually a Jewish tax, 1/10, to support a Jewish religion that is headquartered in Jerusalem, and it is not for the church, and they're giving their preachers the blues. And then they have their wife, be their pastor. She becomes the first lady, and now they're double dipping. I go down the black area of Martinsville called Fayette Street, and a lot of times when I'm standing on the corner, the black guys will go by and they'll say, double dipping, what does the Bible say? They love it. They love it. They've never heard anybody call these hoods what they are. Thieves. You might say, man, Johnny, that is strong language, is it? How bad was it in Jesus' day? Listen to what these police were hearing Jesus say. No one had ever heard anybody preach like Jesus and John the Baptist. Not except the prophet Elijah and other prophets like him. But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither you go in there yourselves, nor suffer them that are entering to go in. Now listen, brethren, that's bad. Denominational preachers will not enter the Lord's church or the kingdom. And not only is it bad enough that they themselves won't go in, but they're going to hinder anybody else that you're involved in teaching. I was talking to a young fellow here this morning. He came up and said, I'm talking to the Catholics at school, and they're saying, we don't worship the Pope. We really don't. We just kind of follow him. We looked it up on the internet, and I helped him find ex-cathedral. And I said, now you show that to them. You just pull it up on your phone. Maybe he doesn't have a phone, but maybe they got internet in one of their classes. And I said, you can just pull up that word. And it basically says when he's in that position, he is the vicar of Christ, Jesus Christ himself. Oh, yeah, you worship him. Then I showed him our website where he could go, and we got calls coming in. These preachers are telling the kids at school, and God bless that child and his parents who put up with that kind of stuff. What a wonderful thing that our babes are going into the school system and telling individuals what their pastors will not tell them. Their pastors will hinder them from entering the kingdom. But here's where it gets bad. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses. Can I tell you something this morning? To me now, if you will take what a widow has, you're the lowest of the low. It just doesn't get any worse than that when you swindle a widow. Now you think about these guys. The high priest has sent them out, and Jesus has the masses surrounding him, and he is actually calling out the leaders of the land. He's calling them by their denominational divisions, the scribes and the Pharisees. He just goes down the line and he said, you are a bunch of thieves who make long prayers, pretense making a long prayer, and you know what? You're actually stealing from widows, devouring their houses. And the Bible says that they came back and said, we never heard anybody preach like this. I tell you what, brethren, if we preach like this, we'll get people's attention. I hear it all week long on the talk show. People call in. Both stations are going right now while I've been away. But we got three stations in town, three TV stations. Both of them are going strong on the Church of Christ right now while we're away. There's a guy that used to be a member of the church. He ran around on his wife, married three times now. He's at the Baptist church and he's preaching. He owns a TV station. And he's hammering the Church of Christ while we're gone. These individuals are so bad that they will actually demand tithes of a widow who can't even make ends meet. I have them on tape saying that you have to give, you have to tithe your unemployment. That's how dastardly and devious these individuals are. And when you say it, I guarantee you, brethren, that the Bible is true. The Bible is right. Individuals will say, man, are you hearing those folks over there in Portland? They are out of their mind. I never heard anything like it. And you know what happens? When people start saying that, they start opening up the Bible, and it don't matter what the pastor says. You just don't get past that. See, you've already called the pastor on the carpet, and it's even better if you can call the pastor's name. Now, I told a guy over in Tennessee this. His name's Kerry Duke. The reason I'm calling his name out because he runs around with Mac Deaver. They were setting up a radio station that was going to pattern ours, and they were supporting us, and he said, the Baptist preacher started answering us. I said, well, call his name. He wouldn't do it. They eventually went off the air. If he had called his name, there's no telling. These individuals, when you call their name and attach their doctrine and their behavior to it, you know what? Their members start listening. They tune in every week to see what's going to be said about their pastor. Because a lot of people, you know what? Look, I'll tell you a secret. A lot of people in these denominational churches are sick and tired. You know why? Are we not getting this? That's why Jesus said what he said. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You think there are not individuals around here that won't rest? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 32, to that generation, demonstrating how bad they were, they're worse than us. Fill up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you the prophets and the wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some shall you scourge in the synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. What's my point? My point is this. Brethren, if the preaching of Elijah, that kind of preaching, would help this time frame, what would it do for us? I don't think that we've gotten so bad. that the Bible would say, that Jesus would say to us, that all of the blood shed upon all of the righteous people from the beginning of time until Zacharias' time is going to be required of that generation. I don't think it's that bad yet. Remember what Malachi said? Except I smite the earth with a curse. If something wasn't done to that particular generation, he would smite the whole world or the whole area with the curse, like Sodom and Gomorrah maybe. But instead he sent Elijah. And that tells us what kind of preaching that we need to have. It's just as simple as that. Preach in such a way that individuals end up saying, I have never heard anybody say that kind of stuff. Now, I want to say on the record that I'm not just saying go hog wild and be out of your mind. I tell you, brethren, I lose money when I preach like this. I told last time I was down here, losing money right and left from brethren that support me. Because some of them don't like this kind of stuff, but I don't care. I've learned how to raise the funds. You just got to keep doing it because it keeps giving us results. And those same people that are taking the money away from me, they're not seeing anybody obey the gospel. Not with the clucking method. Trying to bring the little chickens in. Come on, chick, chick, chick. People are not coming that way, folks. The Bible is telling us. And this morning, here's another admonition, John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, this world would love you. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. Here's the key. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Here's the burning question. Do you think you're better than Jesus? I'm going to tell you, Tim Ayer's lesson made me cry. I sat in my seat and wept. Because I had never seen the kind of people that Jesus befriended in the book of John. I'd never seen that before. And it made me ashamed. Because sometimes I tend to shun some of the individuals that Jesus was involved with on a regular basis. Made me weep. Are we greater than Jesus? As we sit in our cush and our... You think about Luke chapter 16, and the Bible says that the rich man lives sumptuously. I'm looking at y'all, because I'm one of you. Can I tell you, I'm living sumptuously. And I try to be frugal. But I know that when the Lord comes back, he's going to say, Johnny, you lived sumptuously. And all your friends that you ran around with in the Church of Christ in the 2014, most of them living sumptuously too. While we can go down to Ryan's or go down to... can't think of that other place that has the mountain of chocolate flowing down. Colden Corral. And brethren, I'm going to tell you, I have eaten with a king before. In the Marshall Islands, Paul, I actually ate with the king. It was his birthday party and we got to eat. And I can tell you, Golden Corral has got the king beat hands down. We are living sumptuously. And Jesus is looking at us and he's wanting to know, do you think you're better than me? Is the servant greater than the master? The master preached in such a way that the people went away and said, we never heard this kind of teaching. And guess what? That doesn't just apply to HD. That applies to all of us. In Acts chapter 8, I think about those folks in Acts chapter 4 as they sold their goods and they laid them at the disciples, at the apostles' feet. You know, that's a glorious thing to do, but you know what? You turn to Acts chapter 8 and the rest of them had to leave town and leave what they had. So if you didn't sell your stuff in Acts chapter 4, you lost it anyway. How would you like that? Well, those are good, great people. Boy, y'all are wonderful for selling your goods and laying them at the apostles' feet, but I just can't do it. You're going to do it. The Bible says that they were all scattered abroad because of the persecution. They lost their stuff anyway. You know, brethren, when it really comes down to it, there is nothing that will fulfill your life like speaking to the masses, getting involved with somebody that's lost and help them to be found. You want a good friend? Individuals to whom we show the gospel will be the best friends you ever made. And Jesus reminds us right on the heels of that other scripture, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Brethren, I know it's difficult. I'm a person too. I have people that work on my cars, where I shop, different things like that. It's hard. Most of the time they recognize me. And then I'm sitting there thinking, okay, this guy's up under my car and he's got it tore down and I'm going to have to tell him he's going to hell. Man, I'm wondering how my car's going to run after that. Got to do it. He's doing a great job for me on my car. Now, what am I going to do? I'm going to hide the gospel from him? Well, the guy who works on my car, his mother's a member of the church, a new convert, so he's going to get it. But how in the world can we be ashamed of the gospel? I have little kids coming up here saying, this is what's going on at school. And our mamas and daddies, are we talking to the people that service us? Jesus is saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel. This morning, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. There are some babes out there. There are some people out there. They may not be the smartest people in the world. Some of them are well-to-do at different times, but if they obey the gospel, they'll be these kinds of individuals. This is the ones we need to look for. This morning, maybe you're here, and you're listening to this, and you're saying, man, I don't know if I can deal with this. Well, let me give you a babe's obedience. Here's how a babe takes the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, this one is about as hard as it gets. In my mind, this is one of the most difficult accounts of a conversion. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Now, if it's the most difficult, but we're saying it's a babe's response, I guarantee the devil is going to whoop up on it. Now, see if it's the case. Acts chapter 16, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, so God's people are in prison. They're singing praises, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands was loose. Let's make sure we get it. Midnight. It's midnight, and there's an earthquake. Now, what would you do at midnight if there was an earthquake? I think most individuals are going to be trying to take care of their goods, but in this particular instance, the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. If you want to know what's going on there, just put you a little note, Acts chapter 12, 1 through 6, and you'll find out if you lose your prisoner, you lose your life. So he knew that he was going to lose his life if they fled. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he said this. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's a babe's obedience to the gospel. Middle of the night, an earthquake, and you're basically just realizing that your life is in total array. And I think most people would basically be saying, well, this would be a time to kind of gather stuff up, you know, get my stuff together. But the Bible says that this man was scared for his life, and he said, what must I do to be saved? Somehow or other, brethren, we've got to get people scared for their life. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't know any way else to do it but to get them scared they're going to hell. As soon as you can get someone scared they're going to hell, then you've got them scared for their life. And at that point, and probably only at that point, they're willing to listen to something they may never have listened to before. This guy is scared to death for his life. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And most individuals in our religious world stop right here, and they say, all you have to do, I've been in a many one of these assemblies, videoing the assembly, and some preacher that I know, and he'll say, heads bowed, eyes closed, they're so ashamed now they don't want to see anybody. Nobody wants to even see me say, I believe Jesus. Head bowed, eyes closed, raise your hand, let me count. If you believe Jesus and accept him into your heart. Is that what that says? Well, it says, if thou believe the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But look at this. A baby can understand this. Even a child can understand this. The next verse says, and they spake unto him the words of the Lord and to all that were in the house. At midnight, they spoke the gospel unto these individuals, and they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and they were baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, tell me this. If you have been taught all you have to do to believe, can you explain why people at midnight who've just gone through an earthquake and everything is all awry and they're scared for their life and basically they end up being baptized at that point? Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, can I tell you why? Here's the first time here. Acts 8:35, the Bible says, Philip opened his mouth and began the same scriptures and preached to him Jesus. Notice what happens next verse. And they came on their way, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here's water. What doth him be baptized? When you preach Jesus to someone, whether it's out in the middle of a desert, or if it's at midnight after an earthquake, when you preach Jesus, and you truly preach Jesus to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that it contains for salvation, you're going to have to be baptized. That's a babe's obedience. That's an individual who didn't know anything. This is an individual who, hearing his first sermon, and he preached Jesus, and the next thing he wanted to know is, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Can I ask you tonight, today, what hinders you to be baptized? Is it that preacher that's telling you about a church? He's slick, telling you about a church that's not in the Bible and got you paying for it? I just can't get over that. Got you in a church that you can't even read about in the Bible. And not only that, you're paying for it. Paying for a church that Jesus doesn't know anything about this morning. This morning, he generally tells you that if you were to be baptized, you would be working your way to heaven. Can we dispel that too? Colossians 2:12. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. Look here how it happens. Through the faith of the operation of God. You want to know who's doing the work in baptism? This slick guy that's told you about a church that's not in the book and got you paying for it has also got you convinced that when you be baptized, you're working. I'd like to see you work yourself up out of this baptism. You'll be doing some pretty good work if I get you down and you work yourself back up. I'm going to be baptizing you, or someone here is going to be assisting you in being baptized. You're allowing yourself to be baptized. You are actually being submissive. And the Bible says that what's going to happen, your resurrection that takes place, is through your faith in the operation of God who raised Jesus from the dead. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, surely he can raise you from the dead if you have the faith that God operates the way he says he operates. Here's the question this morning. Are you here and you're not a member of the Church of Christ? Can I tell you this morning, you do not have a prayer of being saved if you're not in the church that you read about in this book. That's just it. The Bible tells us what we need to know in order to get to heaven. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. In John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." The word is truth. Your church is not in it, nor is your sinner's prayer or your plan of salvation. And your preacher's got you paying for all kinds of stuff. And not only that, even if his wife's not the first lady, he's still double dipping. He's tithing and offering. And tithing is not anywhere in the New Testament church. See, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus says. Can you imagine being able just to study the Bible and only the Bible? Maybe nobody ever talked to you like that. I can't believe that if you're a member of this church, but could be that you're visiting. This morning, we have everything prepared for you to obey the gospel. What that means is if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, and you're in a denomination, Jesus didn't buy that denomination, don't know anything about it. It's a joke. It is a counterfeit. It is totally against Jesus. It's mocking Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus said, "Division, a house divided, a city divided, a kingdom divided, will be destroyed." So if you divide up Jesus' body, it's going to actually mock Jesus if it accomplishes anything. See, every time you turn around, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says that in fact, anybody who listens to seducing spirits, see, if it's not in the Bible, it's a seducing spirit and doctrines of devil. Denominationalism comes straight from the pits of hell. And I know we can challenge any preacher who says differently and give him $1,000 on top of it if he can produce the authorization for a denomination from this book. You can share the $1,000 for all I care. You know what? I'm not going to have to give it. There's no denomination in this book. Now, isn't that something? You can get out of that right now while it's on your mind, while you're hearing individuals talk about stuff that maybe you never heard it put like that. You can get out of that right now. Why not? Why not come right now and give yourself to Jesus, and then go out and start telling people things they never heard before? All this stuff that I know people can see through, it's pointless. It's not from God. If you're here this morning, you're a member of the Church of Christ, that's all there is for the world. God had a great plan, and it was us acting like Jesus and Elijah, speaking like no man ever spoke before, a woman spoke before, telling people, not ashamed, not thinking we're better than Jesus, telling them, like the little children are willing to do in this congregation, telling people that they're lost and helping them find their way. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the gospel. Why don't you do that while we stand?